We're grateful to be together tonight. Good to look out and see the number who've come out to worship God. We're thankful for your presence. The Lord's blessed us with a good day. We're talking about some storms tonight. We hope everybody's safe in those. Every time I think about storms, I think about the great power of God, though. And just a small sampling of His wonderful and magnificent power. We talked this morning about prayer in our lesson, and prayer is one of the most powerful tools that any Christian has. To think about going before the God of heaven who created all and for whom and by whom are all things, to take our petitions, our requests, our problems, whatever's going on in our life, and to present that before the God of heaven, and to have Him listen and be concerned about what we're concerned about. And as we said in the lesson this morning, even answering our prayers before they're even all the way out of our mouths. What a tremendously powerful tool that is, and how we need to avail ourselves of that on a daily basis if we are privileged to have that privilege of prayer. Don't neglect it. Take advantage of that. Let me tell you something else that's really powerful about God. His Word. It is by His Word that He spoke everything into existence. It is by the Word which we call the Gospel, the Good News of Jesus Christ, that men are saved. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, doesn't he, that the Gospel is God's power to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, he says. It's God's power to salvation. The Greek is dunamis, the explosion, the dynamite. It is the power of God. When you take two powerful things and mix them up, sometimes you can get something that's really powerful. When you take prayer and the Gospel and mix them up, then you've got power. I want to talk tonight in our lesson about praying evangelistically. We sang a song a little bit ago. I'll talk about it a little while as well. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Are you thinking about the one soul you want the Lord to give you this year? Somebody you're going to bring to Christ, somebody you're going to share the Gospel with. And the lesson tonight is really, what are you praying about? And how can we pray evangelistically? How can we mix prayer with Gospel and the Gospel outreach and sharing? The word evangelism, really, in the Greek, it's from the same root as Gospel. Gospel and evangelist and evangelism all come from exactly the same root. They're connected to one another. And so when we talk about evangelism, we're talking really about gospelizing. We're talking about sharing the Gospel with people. And how about the praying that we can do in connection with that? Well, that's what we want to talk about tonight. We need, first of all, to understand that prayer can be powerful if we'll pray for evangelists. In Acts chapter 13, as Paul and Barnabas were being sent on their preaching tour by the church in Antioch, the text says that having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Fasting and praying for evangelists in their work, it's a great thing to do. It's a biblical thing to do. It's a God-approved thing to do. And it's something that we need to be doing for people that we know are trying to spread the Gospel. Whether it's here in the church at Eastside or men that we're supporting elsewhere, anybody who's in an effort, gospelizing, evangelizing, needs to be prayed for and prayed about. We need to pray, first of all, that there would be evangelists. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He says to them in verse 37, that the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. He's telling them what to pray about. Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'll send out laborers. Recently in Alabama, we had this big thing about, you know, not allowing some of our illegal aliens to work in the fields as they had been doing. And some of the farmers and people that had row crops and things like that were up in arms because they couldn't get anybody to pick their fruit and their vegetables and get that to market. And I don't know how legitimate that was or anything, but the point is, you can imagine having a field full of fruit, vegetables that's ready for the picking, and you got nobody to pick it. That's really got to be frustrating. The Lord has a world full of fruit ready for the picking. A harvest that's ready to be brought in. And He needs laborers to go into that harvest. And we need to be praying for them. Jesus told the apostles, you pray. You pray that somebody go pick this fruit. Go into this harvest. Now, the fantastic thing is, as you read about Jesus, Jesus was never one to pray about something and then forget about what He prayed about. Jesus, so often, if you study this, and this will be a lesson maybe another time, but connected His prayers and what He told people to pray about with action. If you read in Matthew chapter 9 at the end, where we just read these couple of verses, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. The next thing, which is in chapter 10, that's one of those unfortunate chapter divisions, because you may not see this in your casual reading of Scripture. The next thing He does is He chooses the 12 apostles. He says, pray for laborers, and then He chooses the guys to do laboring, and then the next thing He sends them out to do it. Go preach the kingdom. So praying about people to harvest, maybe we can connect that to going out and doing the harvesting. That's certainly what Jesus did. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, talking about those who would be saved through the gospel, he says, well, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We need to be praying that there be evangelists. We need to be praying that those who are evangelists might be delivered from being troubled by Satan's servants, those who would derail their efforts to preach the gospel. And I'll tell you what, in your workplace, in schools, in the world abroad, you'll find lots of people who'd like to derail the gospel, who would try to hinder you from sharing the gospel with others, or hinder evangelists from sharing the gospel with others. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, to pray, he asked the Thessalonians to pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all have not faith. And in Romans chapter 15 and verses 30, 31 and 32, he says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. The word that's translated strive there in our Bibles is from the Greek word agonizomai. We get our word agonize from that. Just agonize with me in your prayers. Really get down and sweat the sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, and be serious and intense in your prayers. That's what Paul is asking for. But notice the rest of the verse. Strive together, agonize with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Do you notice how many specific things Paul is asking the Romans to pray about for him concerning his work, and especially that he not be hindered by those who would hinder the gospel, those who are Satan's servants, really, who would stand in the way of the spread of the gospel. But other things as well he's asking them to pray for. We may get back to this at the end of the lesson, but remember that evangelists often will have specific requests. We get here at Eastside reports from some of the men that we support. And virtually every evangelistic report I've ever read from people who are in foreign countries, here in the United States, down in Mexico, wherever it might be, They're going to be requests for prayer. Have you ever noticed that? You ever read through that? You ever stopped and prayed about the things they ask you to pray about? I highly suggest getting those reports. If you're someone who reads those, and sometimes they even come in our email here at Eastside and all that sort of thing, you get one of those, you print it out, you set it beside your bedside, you look at it at night before you say your prayers, and you pray about the things the evangelists are asking for to be prayed about. That's the kind of thing Paul is encouraging the Romans to do. And to pray that those who are speaking the gospel and trying to share the gospel may do so clearly and courageously without self-regard. So on the one hand, you're praying that they not have a lot of problems and hindrances and persecution. But on the other hand, you're praying that if they do, they go ahead and preach anyway. And that they not let that stop them. And that applies not only to maybe somebody who's in a foreign country, not only to the preacher who stands before you on Sunday, but even to yourself and brothers and sisters in Christ who are trying to share the gospel with their friends and neighbors. Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 3. Praying, he says, also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That even though here he is in chains, and even though there may be other obstacles in his path, just pray for me that I can say it like I need to say it, and I may speak it boldly like I need to speak it, without self-regard, no matter what they do to me. That's what Paul is asking the Colossians to pray for him. In the 1800s, 1839, two men were sent, James Harris and John Williams, sent to the place that we now call Vanuatu, which is an island chain in the South Pacific, as missionaries. They arrived, and minutes after they landed on shore, they were killed and eaten by cannibals. About 20 years after that event, a young man in England by the name of John Patton was considering going to that same island to evangelize. And he was talking to an older man about it, and the older man said, "Don't go. They're cannibals. They'll eat you." To which John Patton replied this to his older friend. He said, "You are now old and advanced in years, and the prospect is that you will soon be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. Not going to stop me." That has got to be our attitude. This body is only here for a little while anyway. Friends, you're going to die. You're going to give your life in something. Make it something worthwhile. What they do to the body, what they say about you, the persecution they may heap on you, and in our society it's just not that much, frankly. But whatever it is, what difference does it make? Don't you want to do something with your body that's worthwhile, that makes a difference for eternity? That's what Paul is saying. You pray for me that I can do that. You, at Eastside, pray for me that I can do that. And pray for one another, that we can use this physical body that God has given us to His glory in sharing His good news with a lost and dying world. Pray those kinds of prayers and have that kind of commitment. We need to pray then for ourselves as evangelists. We need to realize that we all are evangelists if we are Christians. We all are to be gospelizers. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles, Peter and John, had been arrested and brought up before the Sanhedrin, who threatened them, charged them not to preach about Jesus anymore, and let them go. So the apostles gathered together with a bunch of Christians there in Jerusalem. And they had some kind of encouraging meeting, I think, as it's told in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29. The text says that as they pray to God, they say, "Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." They're praying that God would even give them boldness in the face of threats. Give they themselves boldness. And it says at the end of this text that they went out and they spoke the word of God with boldness at the end of verse 31. So their prayer is granted. And somebody says, "Well, that's the apostles." That was the apostles. That was Peter and John. But they were gathered together with everybody. And they prayed this, all of them, for themselves. And then they went out and spoke the word with boldness. If you look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it's been observed that in New Testament times, every member was an evangelist, a spreader of the gospel. To be a member of the Lord's body was to be an evangelist. In Acts chapter 8, there is this persecution that arises. Saul of Tarsus is persecuting the church, dragging out men and women all the way through Judea and Samaria. And so they're scattered all over the place. And it says in verse 4 that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. And those who were scattered weren't the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Those who were scattered went everywhere evangelizing, really is the word there. They went everywhere evangelizing, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to say to you tonight that as we pray evangelistically, we need to pray that there be evangelists. We need to pray for evangelists. We need to pray for the strength of evangelists and that their way be made smooth so they can preach the gospel. And if it's not smooth, they're able to stick with it anyway and say what's right anyway. And then we need to pray that we ourselves will be included in that number that we've been praying about. That we ourselves would be that kind of a gospelizer. The song that we sang tonight is really a prayer. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. That's what we say. That's what we need to pray. We need to pray for evangelists in this way. We need to pray for the lost. Praying evangelistically means praying for those who are lost. This is a right thing to do. The Apostle Paul did it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul was praying for those who were lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We can pray about anybody. And we're to pray for everybody. Particularly those who are lost. So praying for the lost is a right thing to do. And when righteous men pray for right things, great things can and do happen. Prayer can be effective even for those who seem hopelessly lost. In Mark chapter 10, as you read through that chapter, you know, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and winds up going away sorrowful. He had great possessions. He wasn't willing to make the commitment. And so that leads into a discussion between Jesus and His disciples about, well, what, a rich man can't be saved? And Jesus says, well, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are really amazed at this. And they're kind of shocked. And the question they ask is, well, you know, who can be saved? And the answer is very instructive. As Jesus says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. We talked this morning in our lesson about praying in faith for things that are amazing and things that are beyond even our imagination. God is able to deliver on those things. The salvation of the very worst person you've ever known or ever heard about in your life, if they're still living and breathing, is a possible thing with God. God's power can save even the chiefest of sinners. And how do I know that? It already has. That's what Paul said, right? I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's what he said. And that by showing me grace and saving my soul, in essence, Paul says, God's showing He can save anybody. We need to be praying for the lost. And no matter how lost they seem to us to be, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does avail much. And God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Prayer is a mighty weapon in our conflict against Satan. Satan is strong. He is powerful. We must, as we sang tonight in the third song that Jay led, as we take on the armor of God, and part of that armor is prayer. Remember that? From Ephesians chapter 6. We stand in His great might. We take that armor on, praying always. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, listen to this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty before God, and pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There might be tonight thoughts and arguments and things like that that are keeping lost souls from obeying the gospel. You may have had a talk with somebody and they've got something figured out in their mind, some excuse, some reason why it is that they don't have to obey the gospel, some rationalization they've come up with to excuse themselves from studying God's Word, from doing what the gospel says to do to be saved. You may know somebody who has some strong thought along that line. I heard a sermon from Basilio Munoz last night where he was talking about a gospel preacher who was driving home from preaching a gospel meeting one night and had a car accident. And they were hit head on by a drunk, and his son died, literally decapitated, died in his lap. The gospel preacher lost his faith for many years and recently just came back, Basilio was telling us. You say, well, think about all the rationalization that man had for losing his faith. All these arguments, well, how can God be like that to me? And, you know, all of this, he's got that all figured out in his mind. You know somebody like that? You know somebody that's got this reason very strong to them and maybe even in your mind strong to you why it is that they don't have to obey the gospel or listen to what the Word says? You know somebody like that? You know what can tear that down? Prayer. Because the weapons of our warfare, and prayer is one of them, the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the tearing down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. There's power in what Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we pray evangelistically, let's pray for open doors. We've already seen Paul make a request for that in Colossians chapter 4. We need to pray for a climate that's conducive to evangelism. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. You know when Paul said that? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Two verses after saying, pray for everybody. Pray for all men. And the purpose of it is, if you look at the context, the purpose of it is aiming at verses 3 and 4 so that, because that, God wants everybody to be saved. Let's pray for a climate that's conducive to evangelism as we think about praying for peace in our land, praying for peace in other lands. Allow, you know, when what was called the Iron Curtain, the wall of Berlin fell, and it automatically opened up, and I was so glad and thankful and joyous, and I know many of you were too, to see that at that point in time, immediately Christians sprang into action in taking the gospel into Eastern Europe. If we're going to pray for peace and then there is peace, let's do something with it. If we live in a land of plenty and a land where we're free to speak God's Word, and we do, let's do something with it. We have a climate in this land in many ways that is conducive to the gospel. In some ways it's not. Socially, culturally, we have problems. But still, we can spread the gospel. But we need to pray for that. And we need to pray then for a positive reception of the truth. Finally, brethren, Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Pray that the gospel would have success and be accepted. And then, as we mentioned earlier, pray for specific requests from evangelists. Look at those reports from evangelists in the field. Talk to people who are having Bible studies with others. See what it is that they need prayer about and pray for those things. As we wind down this evening, I want to remind you that as we pray evangelistically, we need to pray in faith. Faith is the key. If you believe it, and it's in accord with the will of God, you have strong access to His power. And He is so very willing to grant you what you're requesting. Realize that the Holy Spirit will help. I'm not sure about everything the Holy Spirit may or may not be doing today. I know a lot of the work that He does is through His inspired Word. I'm clear about that. But I know one thing that the Holy Spirit does today, besides that, and that is to help us in our prayers. I don't know exactly how to word a prayer sometimes. I don't know in some situations. I'm told about a situation. Here's somebody that's studying the gospel with somebody else, and here's some of the problems they've been having, and here's some of the issues that have come up, and you hardly, once you hear all of it, you don't know what to pray for. But the Holy Spirit helps us in exactly those kinds of circumstances. Listen to the words of Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For, He says, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So pray in faith and realize that the Holy Spirit is going to make that prayer maybe what it ought to be before God if you're not exactly sure how to say it or what exactly to ask for. The Lord reads the intents of your heart. The Spirit knows how to take that before God the Father. We need to have confidence in that. Pray in faith. Don't give up. As we talked about this morning, keep asking. Keep knocking. Jesus spoke parables to the intent in Luke 18 and verse 1 that men ought always to pray. And as we said this morning, pray without ceasing. Continue steadfastly in prayer. These are commands from Scripture. And then, trust God to help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle says, now thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. If there's a message in the book of Revelation that all of us can get, I believe it might be that we're on the winning side. And that no matter how bleak and black the world may seem to be at times, Christians win because Christ wins. And our cause will triumph in all eternity. Don't ever feel like you're beaten. Don't ever quit when it comes to sharing the gospel with somebody. The victory is ours. Because, as John says in 1 John 4 and verse 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The power is on our side. The power of the gospel. The power of prayer. When we talk to people about, why aren't we evangelizing more? Why aren't you sharing the gospel more with others? Why don't you talk about Jesus? What's the number one reason? What do people say? Well, why aren't we doing that more? Well, they'll say this or that. You know, I don't know. I might mess up. I'm kind of... What it comes down to is we're afraid. We're afraid. How can we be afraid? How in the world can we be afraid? Power of God. Power of the gospel. Power of prayer. Guaranteed the victory. What is there to fear? God is with us. Let's share His Word. Lead me to some soul today. Let that be our prayer. Tonight there might be some soul here in need of the gospel. It'll save you. It's so powerful. It doesn't matter what you've done, how bad you've been, how far you've fallen. The gospel is powerful. God loves you. His grace goes everywhere sin goes. And He can lift you up. Put your life in His hands. We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.